we are all enjoying the beautiful windows. People have walked in and said, man, that is great. I sent a picture to a few people that were interested in this, and the word that described it most was, wow. And we want to thank Dr. Don Walker for putting that work into it. And he was accompanied by Joan Clark. Jack Mount was on that committee, Cheryl Ganari, and Scott Fawcett. And Rick and the PR boys put it in a couple days ago. And marvelous work. Marvelous. We are going to be in Acts chapter 11, if you have your Bibles handy. And might turn there. This week we have that occasion that you're all aware of and maybe trying to put it out of your mind for now, but the inauguration's coming up Wednesday. And who do you believe? What's going on? But it's sure an item for prayer. And so we want to be praying for that, and praying that as people of God, as Christians, that we're able to uphold our country, and that God would see fit to do as He has willed. He has a purpose, and we don't know until we're living through it exactly what that might be. We are going to be talking about that subject in Acts chapter 11. Will you criticize God? Somehow, it answers my question of how my approach should be to the events that people are writing about. Is God in control? Either He is or He isn't. The Bible tells us, and we've experienced in our lives, that God is in control. And so when we come to obstacles that challenge our thinking, well, we're going to get into this a little bit, but let's go to the Word of God and live by that. Take the kind of stance that God would be pleased with. So our immediate subject isn't about inauguration. It's not about our country. It's about us and our relationship with God. Certainly, but we're doing it in a historical view this morning, reading the book of Acts. And as we read through the book of Acts, we discover how God built the church from a diverse group of people. And in this chapter, we are advised to keep the main thing the main thing. That is, to obey the Lord over all. Keep the main thing the main thing. Now, I'm going to tell you a little farming story. It's not much about farming, but it's about people that are on a farm. And please bear with me. If you're not a farmer, I think you can still get a hint of what's going on here. A farmhand was sent out to move a tractor and its implement that it was pulling from one field to another. He opened the gate between the fields, drove through the gate, and kept on going. The farmer's sons saw what was happening from a distance. And as they were watching the tractor just keep on going, they raised a cloud of dust as they drove over there, and they whirled in front of the tractor and jumped out and said, "What are you doing? You left the gate open. And the cows are going from this field into that field." You can imagine the distress of the sons of the farmer. But the hired hand said, "Your father told me to leave it open." That was the end of the conversation. He's the boss. He told me to leave it open. There wasn't any reason given for why he should leave it open. The sons weren't informed of why the gate should be open, but the boss knew. That's all that matters. Anybody agree with that? Are we all agreeing? The boss could say, this is the way it's going to be. And he did it. Well, that's what Peter'd run into. Peter is the apostle that is figuring largely in these chapters right here, and chapters 10 and 11. And God had instructed him, and he went to a Gentile home. And we talked about this before, that the Gentiles and the Jews, not only their animosity, but their various laws in the Judaism kept them from associating with Gentile people, anyone who was not a Jew. And so he had gone to Cornelius's home and shared the gospel there and had great results. But let's take a look at this. First of all, we're going to see that Peter, as an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, was not free from criticism of others. The apostles, the Bible says, verse 1, the apostles and the brothers throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers criticized him and said, "You went into the house of an uncircumcised man and ate with them." So they took issue. Who was it? Oh boy, even apostles were involved with this. So there were 12 apostles. Peter was only one of them. But he was more of the leader of the group. But the others and brothers, that means believers, throughout Judea, heard that the Gentiles had received the word of God through Peter, and they were critical of him. I wrote down some of the ways that word criticized was used in other translations, and to me it gave me a bit of a picture of the hostility here. These men were simmering while they were waiting for Peter to get home. You remember he had gone to Caesarea, and he met with Cornelius, his friends and his family. And then it said, they asked Peter to stay with them for a few days, and it implies that he did. So those back in Jerusalem and those who gathered together were, "Where is he? We want to talk to this man." And when he arrived, it says that they took issue, they contended, they found fault, they argued and disputed with him. All those words are the same word of criticize, only translated into those other words. They were simmering. But why? Why were they so upset? They were upset because they had a history. They had their Jewish history. And the tradition and the laws and the things that went on, none of them would have gone in to see Cornelius. They knew better, because they were going to abide by their history, what had been passed down to them. So they had their history, but notice this, they didn't have all the facts. They had something that they were basing their opinions on, but they didn't have all the facts. Any Jew would be offended. So this is including people that were believers, that believed on the Lord Jesus too, just like Peter. They were offended. No one else would do such a thing. I'm going to digress just for a moment here, because we should all be careful and rein in a critical spirit. And instead of simmering with a critical spirit, I learned a thing or two. In my cooking experience, I didn't know what simmer meant. And I was following a recipe kind of a thing under Kathy's authority and oversight. And she came in the kitchen and she said, "This was supposed to be simmering." And I said, "It is." I turned it down to 1 so it could just sit there and simmer. "No, it has to be boiling, a low boil to effectively cook this stuff." Leroy, you knew what simmer meant, evidently. You're nodding. Yeah. And so I learned something there. And so when we talk about these men having a critical spirit and that they're simmering, they're brewing, it's a low boil. They're hot under the collar. And we need to be careful that that doesn't happen to us. That's not what God calls us to be, is having this offended spirit, a critical spirit. We all have a bias. All of us do. And so everything that we receive, we're going to set through a grid, a bias in how we're going to interpret things. And so when we think of people that have very strong thoughts that are unlike ours, we need to know that they're receiving information just like we are, but they have a different bias than we do. Can you identify your bias? I would say that many of us would say our bias is according to Scripture. That the thing we run information through is how the Bible speaks about this. And so our bias is, and it could be different even among a group of people that have that same bias, but we run it through and we all have that particular leaning. So what we want to do is to be careful. I have a couple verses on your notes if you want to jot something down there. Proverbs chapter 18, verses 13 and verse 17, it says, "He who answers before listening, that is his folly and his shame." So be quick to listen. "The first to present his case seems right until another comes forward and questions him." And then in the New Testament, the Bible says in James 1:19, "Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry." So there's those guards. We can rein in a critical spirit by bringing it to the Scriptures. We want to be receiving information and weighing it with the Scriptures, but we want to be quick to listen and slow to speak, slow to become angry. "We form opinions easily, but discerning truth is hard work." You already knew that, but just a reminder, to really get to the bottom of things and find out the truth is hard work. And we're living in an age where truth is out there somewhere, and it's hard to nail it down, isn't it? It's hard to know who's speaking the truth. For myself, sometimes I'm asked what I think about things, and you have too. And a lot of times anymore, the older I get, the more ready I am to say, I don't have enough information to say for sure about something, something that's going on today. I just don't have enough information to make a righteous judgment. Well, let's go through this passage some more. Peter explained his desire for personal purity. They were accusing him. He needed to answer them and give them more information. They're making a conclusion. They've come to their own opinion and conclusion. And he needs to make them aware of what really took place. So in verse 4, down through verse 10, Peter explained what was going on. Peter began and explained everything to them precisely as it had happened. And he says, "I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision. I saw something like a large sheet being let down from heaven by its four corners, and it came down to where I was. I looked into it and saw four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, reptiles, and birds of the air. Then I heard a voice telling me, 'Get up, Peter, kill and eat.'" You know this, these Jewish believers that were hearing him say that were thinking, "Ah, man, how could that happen?" But he said, "Surely not, Lord. Nothing impure or unclean has ever entered my mouth." The voice from heaven spoke again a second time, "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." This happened three times, and then it was pulled up to heaven again. So this vision was an invitation to eat things that were unclean for a Jewish person to eat. So Peter felt an obligation to explain his desire for personal purity because he felt an obligation as a Jew. He felt he had an obligation as a Jew to do what was right. He had an obligation as an apostle, a leader in the church, to do what was right. And as the church leader, you remember that when the church was just starting to gather, people were believing in Jesus, having their sins forgiven, and they needed to learn. They sat under the apostles' teaching. Well, he didn't want to give the impression that he's just walking off and doing whatever he pleases to do. This was under God's direction. And so he described this bizarre vision from God, the command to eat animals that were unclean. At first, he resisted the command to cross his conscience barrier. We all have a conscience. And Peter's was very strong. And it was informed by the Old Testament law. His conscience had been formed all the way through his growing up years. He lived as a Jew. God's command to him was as this sheet, the vision of the sheet was lowered, and he saw these animals. Get up, Peter, kill and eat. And he said, I can't go against my conscience. No. I've never done anything like that. Our consciences are informed also. And we don't want to cross what our conscience tells us. So we can appreciate what Peter was up against. But our conscience, as we've come to Christ, begins to change as it's conformed to what the Bible says. And we're informed in our conscience by what the Scripture says. And so things that we thought when we were teenagers, however, whenever you received Christ, however old you were, your conscience had been forming by things around you and by things that you were taught at home, taught at school, taught by your friends. But then when we come to Christ, the Lord Jesus, by his Holy Spirit, begins transforming our conscience. That's what Romans chapter 12 is getting at when it says, don't be conformed any longer to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Renew your mind through the Scriptures and our conscience. The things that never bothered us before, we think, oh, that might not be right. Maybe I don't want to go there, do that, whatever. So in 1 Samuel chapter 15, the words to Saul are meant to be the words to all. When Saul spoke, or Samuel the prophet spoke to Saul, and he had much more to say, but the key part of that verse, those verses, is obedience is better than sacrifice. Obedience is better than anything else we do. To obey God is better than anything else we would think we would do. But Peter still had a problem with the Jewish believers. So he made it clear that God's Spirit had directed the excursion into the Gentiles' home. He had gone. And he'd gone with six Jewish men. They'd gone along with him, which was very good. They weren't just taking Peter's word for it, for what happened, but these six Jewish men went along with him. And Peter said, after that sheet was pulled up after three times, he said right then in verse 11, three men who had been sent to me from Caesarea stopped at the house where I was staying. The Spirit told me to have no hesitation about going with them. These six brothers also went with me. And as we entered the man's house, he told us how he had seen an angel appear in his house and say, "Send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He will bring you a message through which you and all your household will be saved." "As I began to speak," Peter said, "the Holy Spirit came on them as he had come on us at the beginning. Then I remembered what the Lord had said, 'John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' So if God gave them the same gift as he gave us who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to think that I could oppose God?" As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit came on them as he had come on us at the beginning. But first of all, what are the things that he points out that God's in control of this? First of all, he says the Holy Spirit told me to go. I wasn't going on my own. The Holy Spirit told me to go. Have no misgivings. Don't hesitate. Just go. The second thing is that Cornelius had been instructed to send for me by an angel. An angel came to Cornelius. Okay, this is from God. The first thing was to go. The next thing that he told him, that it was God directed because Cornelius was prepared and sent for me by an angel. A note about the angels in Hebrews chapter 1. Just in case you want to write it down. I would suggest you do. There will be a test next week. In Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 14, the question is asked, and a statement made through that. Are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation? That's the angel's purpose. And here Cornelius said, an angel came. Okay, of course he did, because they're sent to serve those who will inherit salvation. And then the third thing that Peter related in verse 15 was the Holy Spirit came on them as he had come on us at the beginning. That's not how the Jews thought that anyone else would be saved. That's not how Jews thought anyone else would be reconciled to God. That they're separated from God. How are they going to come except by becoming a Jew and coming the same way these families of Judaism had come? Being raised as a Jew, they'd have to come that way. That didn't happen here. That was all sidestepped. They came and spoke in tongues in order to authenticate what was happening. They came without being instructed in the Jewish law. They came without having hands laid on them, like in Acts chapter 8. Remember how Jesus said the Spirit moves? John chapter 3, how does the Spirit move? What does he use as an illustration of how God's Holy Spirit works among people? Like the wind. The wind has effect, but you don't see wind. You see what it does. You see a little whirlwind pick up some leaves, and you see what the wind does, and the shutters rattle. Or blow snow up against your machinery in your house, like happened in Iowa, blizzard conditions. But you don't see the wind. And here, the Holy Spirit came on them without anybody suggesting that everything was complete, except what caused the Holy Spirit to come on. Faith. They believed the message. Peter had given them, this is the last thing he said before the Holy Spirit came on them in chapter 10. All the prophets testify about Jesus, about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. They heard that. And Peter didn't get to give the invitation because the Holy Spirit descended on them. Peter also says God gave them the same gift. The gift of the Holy Spirit. But then something that expressed that gift was given at the same time. Then when the Holy Spirit came on them as he had come on us at the beginning, we read the previous chapter when that happened. And it says in verse 45 in chapter 10, the circumcised believers, and that's talking about the Jewish people, Jewish men, who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on them, even on the Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. God gave them the same gift. So here was a Gentile Pentecost. Not the flames of fire, nothing visible, but they heard it. Not the wind blowing through the room, but they heard what happened as these Gentiles praised God in other tongues. Why did God do that? He wanted the Jewish people to know that he had initiated Gentiles into the church. It was God's doing. Peter was saying, I didn't do anything on my own. It's not my idea. If Peter had been asked, what do you think these Gentile people need to do to be reconciled to God and then have a relationship with God? He would have said they would have had to become Jews and believe on Jesus. And God says they have to believe on Jesus. That's it. There's nothing you add to that. And as they believed, the Holy Spirit was given. One church, all people brought together under one head. So Peter was vindicated in the eyes of his Jewish brothers. And he says, who was I to think that I could oppose God? Wow. Who was I that I could think I could oppose God? God's purpose was to bring all people together under Christ. That's what it tells us in Ephesians 1, verse 9. God's purpose was to bring all people, all things, together under Christ. I'll just read that real quickly here. And he said, God made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. And God's purpose didn't fit everyone's expectations. What would the Jews say? Gentiles too? Really? Bring in the Gentiles? But God's purpose wasn't to fulfill people's expectation. His sovereign purpose was to bring all his will into completion. God is sovereign to bring his purposes to completion, and he will. We live in an uncertain day. Does God still have a purpose for what's happening in the United States? What's happening in the United States may be something that nations around the world have been facing for a long time. And we know that God has a purpose. I was thinking about this, walking on the ice and being very careful, thinking how foolish I am not to wear any kind of cleat to walk on this ice. But my mind went to God's purpose in what could be happening here. And it went back to the time of the Exodus. Do you remember what happened when Moses and Aaron went to the Jewish people and said, hey, God sent us and we're going to set you free? I'm paraphrasing and condensing it a lot, but we came to set you free. And they said, good for you. And he went and told Pharaoh, we've come to set him free. And he said, who's the Lord that I should obey him and let him go? Instead, you guys have way too much time on your hands. You're going to work doubly hard in order to do the work that I want you to do. And so the people came back to Moses and Aaron and said, what are you doing? You're not setting us free. You're causing our bondage to be even worse. It's greater now than when you were gone. What are you doing here? Another paraphrase. But what's happening? Do you know what was happening? God was giving them an appetite to be free. God was showing them that bondage is a very cruel thing. God was showing them that slavery was not something you would go back to. Even going through that, remember in the desert they would say, let's go back to Egypt. But they were ready to go when Moses led them out of Egypt because they were getting out of that slavery. It can be that what's happening in the United States, and I'm praying for this, I'm not saying that this is God's ultimate purpose, but it's sure an opportunity for us to take this opportunity. And that is that God is showing us that sin doesn't pay. And that people need to respond to Jesus Christ, be forgiven of their sins and set free from the bondage of sin, and be equipped, be ready for heaven. Because if people read the book of Revelation, when God tells history ahead of time, and he says what's going to happen to this earth, when the judgment comes, says that the world stands before the great white throne judgment, we won't go into all that, but the world stands before the great white throne judgment, and heaven and earth and everything in them flee away. Well, that's what I lived for. And people are going to realize that their life was based on a lie and it wasn't fulfilling, didn't give them life, didn't give them eternity. There's no hope left. And so when we go through a trial in the United States and people begin wondering, what is real? Where is truth? The Bible has it. The Lord Jesus is it. He is the truth. And so we have the privilege, the opportunity to share with people that they can know the Lord of all creation through faith. Believe what he did for them. Receive Jesus as their Savior. The challenge for us today is to hold fast to the Word of God and to understand what he is doing in the world by his Spirit. Things are not out of control. We just don't know enough of everything yet. What we do know is that God is making people want a solution of peace and civility. That is the opportunity for the gospel. Jesus is our peace. He is our Savior from the sin that is permeating our culture and the world. Rather than criticize God for not settling the vicious divisiveness, let's see how God is opening the gate for people to come to him through faith in Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word, things that have happened in the past and the way that you built the church together are for our benefit, that we can be part of the body of Christ, that body of believers who have known you, who have experienced the Holy Spirit in our lives, who relate to you because that channel has been made open, that we can pray and know our prayers are heard. We're not tossing up prayer bombs and hope they get over the fence, but we can know you. We can know the peace that passes all understanding, and it guards our hearts and minds. Father, thank you for granting that, granting us salvation from sin and the destruction. We pray that we might live in a way pleasing to you, that the words of our mouths and the meditation of our heart might be pleasing unto you. In Jesus' name, amen.